Let's continue this morning the series on the parables of the kingdom of heaven. Just going to read two of the passages that speaks on the parable of the mustard seed and the leaven. I will read Mark chapter 4. It's really saying the same thing. There's also in Matthew 13. You can look this afternoon, and you can look at Matthew 13 and read it also there. But we'll look at Mark chapter 4. So let us read from verse 30 through verse 32, and this is God's word. And he said, "How shall we picture the kingdom of God, or by what parable shall we present it? It is like a mustard seed which, when sown upon the soil, though it is smaller than all the seeds that are upon the soil, yet when it is sown, grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants, and forms large branches so that the birds of the air can nest under its shade." Now there he only speaks of that. Matthew speaks of both the mustard seed and the leaven, and so does Luke. So let me read Luke chapter 13, which I will also use for the exposition, from verse 18 through 21. "Therefore he was saying, 'What is the kingdom of God like, and to what shall I compare it?'" Was Jesus speaking here? "He said, 'It is like a mustard seed which a man took and threw into his own garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches.' And again he said, 'To what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of meal until it was all leaven.'" Very short and sweet. So far, the reading of God's word. This is what Jesus said about the kingdom. Now, beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, you will remember we started off with the kingdom of heaven and how we get into the kingdom of heaven, what the Bible teaches us on that. And then the second part of the series, I focused on the growth in the kingdom of heaven. And I think there are some misconceptions about the growth of the kingdom of heaven. It's easy for us sometimes to say, well, we know the kingdom grows, but in the process we sometimes forget, but what is my role in this? We have a tendency of almost looking from the outside, into the kingdom of heaven, and not realizing, but we are also talking about ourselves as part of the kingdom. So I want to make that clear this morning. One of the truths that, I think stand out and that we focused on was the absolute certainty that the kingdom of God, even though it doesn't look like it, it grows. The kingdom of God will always grow. But you will agree with me that there are times that when we look around us and you experience certain things and you just look at the television, that you almost want to ask, but where is God's kingdom? Is there any hope amidst all the evil in this world performed by individuals and performed by groups of people? Is there any hope? Is God's kingdom really growing? Now remember what the kingdom of God is. When we talk about the kingdom of God, remember we said it is not a geographical area. It's not a place. We can rather say the kingdom of God is the reign and the rule of God's grace in the hearts and the lives and spheres of influence of those who are the followers of Jesus Christ. Now, in this parable, Jesus tells us this same truth, namely, that the kingdom will never stop, or for that matter, will never be stopped. God's reign, in other words, will never be overthrown. As a matter of fact, if we look at other passages in the Gospels, we see that Jesus said that the gospel will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations. Now, I wonder if the disciples were able to wrap their minds around that. I mean, they were simple men. They lived in their world was really small. I wonder sometimes what they thought when they heard this, that the gospel will be preached all over the world. How could that be possible? I think that must be something that they also thought about. How could it be possible that this is true, what Jesus tells them? If the people right there and right now doesn't even want to listen to what he's saying. Because they experience that on a daily basis. How could he, under these circumstances, say that the kingdom that he is the king of is unstoppable? I mean, Jesus was no influential person. He was not born from an influential family. He was from Nazareth. And in Galilee, which was really the backyard of the Roman Empire. But as I said earlier, like the disciples, we had not wrapped our minds completely around this truth ourselves. The truth that nothing can and nothing will stop the growth of the kingdom of heaven. And I hope when I say that, that something happens, just something little happens in our hearts when we hear that. Because we talk about our kingdom. We talk about the kingdom that you and I are a part of. And you will agree when I say there are so many things that really look like contradictions. On the one hand, it seems that other religions just march over the continents and take their place in the biggest cities of the world. And on the other hand, we send evangelists right across, even in the PCA, we send through missions to the world, MTW, we send missionaries out to all the corners of this world. And they go and they plant churches and they proclaim the gospel. But is something really happening? So that's what you see on the one hand. On the other hand, it seems that the average American has completely lost interest in the Word of God and do not even care about God's church. That is completely optional. You know, I remember when I was a young boy, about in fifth grade, I read a lot, especially in the cold winter times. My brother and I was blessed to go to the library. And now I've forgotten, Tani Hester. She was the librarian. And instead of only taking out three books, we were able to take out six books at a time. So my brother would take out six, and I will take out six, and we will swap, because that's basically all you wanted to do, staying inside and read. But one of the books that made an enormous impression on me, and I wonder sometimes how much that has contributed to the fact that I became a pastor, was a translated book with the name Siska. And he told the horrific story of the persecuted church in the then Russia. The church at that point of time, it was the early 70s, operated completely what was called underground, in secret. They were afraid to be exposed because then they were persecuted. And they told how they met in people's houses and how they literally had built tunnels from one house to another. People could not see that they actually go from one house to another and actually meet in this house. Now, who of us from that early 70s would ever think that Russia, that was called behind the Iron Curtain, today would have enormous number of churches and Christians and pastors and theological seminaries. Yes, it happened. By God's grace, those things changed around. And this is just one amazing evidence of the growth in the kingdom of heaven. We must acknowledge that we are often skeptic about the growth of the kingdom of heaven, especially, as I said, if we look at our own country. But if we come back to God's word, I think these parables are really written for skeptics like you and me. And Jesus wanted to illustrate his kingdom to us, this mighty rule that he has. And what does he do? He asks, what is the kingdom of heaven like? And to what shall I compare it? And again, I wonder what went through the minds of the disciples. I wonder what they expected him to say. Perhaps that it would be greater than the Roman Empire, right? And then he said, it's like a mustard seed, which a man took and threw out in the garden. Wow. What? A mustard seed? Jesus could not be serious. This was hyperbolic language, but still, the mustard seed was one of the smallest seeds that there was. How could the kingdom of heaven be compared to this kind of small seed? A small seed that a man took and threw out in his garden. So what Jesus wanted to teach his disciples and us is, yes, his kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, starts small. And if we go back to the Old Testament, you see that this truth was actually already prophesied in the Old Testament. Isaiah said in chapter 11, 1, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And in chapter 53, 2, Isaiah says, for he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. Small beginnings. You see, the Messiah and his kingdom, even in those prophecies, were pictured in a way that we could almost call insignificant. The beginnings were small. We saw that even when Christ was born into this world, a king, but in a cradle. His baby room, a stall with cattle around him. But you and I know that it was not the end. That is not where it ended. And Jesus continued to say, it is like a mustard seed which a man took and threw in his garden. But then he adds, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches. You see, the seed is planted in the soil first, undercover, like that church in Russia. Not visible for a while, hidden and yet growing. You see, so often we want to see the growth in God's kingdom take place on our own terms, right? We want to see it happens immediately, according to our own preferences. When someone is exposed to the gospel, we want to see the changes right now, in him, immediately. And when it doesn't happen, what do? We give up. So often, that seed remains hidden in that person's hearts for a long time before it starts to grow. But it will grow in God's time. Yes, we want tremendous acts of power and change. We expect immediate transformation in someone's life or in a church or in a community. That doesn't mean that God cannot do it. I mean, he could. He's able to do it. But so often God's work is often quiet. It always amazes me, and you can read that again this afternoon when I read the passage when the Lord appeared to Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19. We read in verse 11 through 13. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. And then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But The Lord was not in the wind. And what came next? After the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not, it says, in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle breeze. And when Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. And then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" You see, the Lord revealed himself not in the extraordinary, in the magnificent, in the catching wind, in the earthquake and the fire, but in the gentle breeze. It seems like this is how our God prefers to work. While the disciples expected an overthrow, their king eventually will rule and will be greater than the Roman Empire. Their king eventually hung on a cross, seemingly helpless. But that was God's path to victory. And when he was planted in the soil, so to speak, when he was buried, his enemies thought they quieted him. This man who thought he would rule the world, at last we got rid of him. Oh, how wrong they were. Remember, Jesus said, the seed grows to become a tree and the birds of the air nested in its branches. God's kingdom will become universal. Not even the grave could stop it. But then Jesus asked again, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? And once again, before the disciples could even answer, perhaps Jesus didn't want them to answer. Jesus said, it is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of meal until it was all leavened. And there you have it again. Do you think that this was the answer the disciples expected? Surely not. But at least, and we know that is what God Jesus did with the parables. He took something from their daily lives that they could understand the image well. So this image they did understand. Something out of a woman's kitchen. And once again, we find the word hidden in there. Now we see something very small that has an effect on something very large. A little bit of leaven or yeast that affects a large amount of flour, a whole lump of dough. So clearly Jesus stated that his kingdom has transforming power. God's kingdom will continue to grow through the influence it has on people. But I want you to see this. The yeast or the leaven has no influence if it is not put in the right place. And what I mean is this, and I want to make it real practical, not that I know a whole lot about yeast, but in the past, I asked Lydia about it, and just that you know. In the past, women used a little yeast plant. We actually have friends that still do that. And when they bake something and they need that, she would take half of the plant to do whatever she wants to do. Today you could buy the yeast in powder form. So you would mix the yeast with a little bit of water and then you put it in the dough and then you use your hands and your palms to knead that dough so that the yeast could spread right through the whole dough and then the yeast started to do that transforming work as the dough started to raise. So the yeast must be hidden in the dough. Now, let me make a disclaimer here, but with a little smile. That does not mean that we must be hidden Christians because we find them too, right? You can talk to them, you can know them for months, and you will never know that he's a Christian. That's not what the Bible is talking about here. We don't talk about underground Christians or undercover Christians. No. What Jesus is teaching here is that where he places us, there you have to influence the world around you. There where you live, there where you are setting an example, there where you are addressing someone's conscience, there where you show Christians to love someone, there where you witness to someone, there where you speak the gospel, there where you ask a little question of, how are you today? Just think for a minute how this truth was illustrated to us in the time of the apostles and later in the history of the church. The disciples had no clue that their influence would be at what their influence would be at the time Jesus taught them. I mean, here they were still struggling. How is this possible? How could Jesus say this? How could this kingdom be universal? But think how the church has grown through that first century. From a handful of disciples to 3,000, we read in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, 42. And soon after that, they were how many? 5,000, according to Acts chapter 4. And they continued to multiply in Jerusalem, says Acts chapter 6. And eventually the gospel spread to Judea, to Galilee, to Samaria, according to Acts chapter 9. And soon Paul would travel the whole Asia, and churches would be established. And what happened in the time of the Reformation, where Satan almost came and claimed back what he thought belonged to him, and there was deformation before Reformation could take place. But that's what happened during the time of the Reformation in Germany and France and all over Europe. Eventually, one seed that was planted, the seed of truth, in the heart of a man called Martin Luther, and he nailed those 95 theses on the church door of Wittenberg, and that desire to turn back to the Word of God eventually spread like a wildfire through that whole region. God's kingdom continues to grow. So let us make some conclusions. The beginnings of the kingdom of God are small, but its growth is unstoppable. God's kingdom will have global influence. Remember God's promise after Adam and Eve fell in sin. What did he say to Satan? He said, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. What was that? It was the first promise that Jesus Christ will come and conquer over Satan. And as we've seen early in the sermon, the one who was to conquer, he came indeed. Not as a prominent king, but as the son of a carpenter, who came to serve and not to be served, who came to lay down his life for those who belonged to him, who died but rose from the grave again, ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of God, where he rules his church from there through his word and through his spirit, until that day that he will return and every eye will see him and every knee will bow before him and will have to acknowledge that he is the King of Kings, the King of this eternal kingdom, a kingdom that is universal and has no end. Just as the prophet Daniel prophesied. Already there in the Old Testament in Daniel chapter 2, he says, but the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Daniel has prophesied that a long time ago. But there's two things that we must understand when we talk about the kingdom of heaven. Remember, I started and I say it's important that you and I know our place in this whole deal when we talk about the kingdom of God. The two things that we, you and I, must remember is, first of all, our identity and also our calling. We should not think of the kingdom of God as if we have no part in it. No. We are bought by the blood of the Lamb. The words of the hymn say, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. Not just children, but kingdom children. That's what you and I are, children of the King. And this truth must comfort us today and every day of our lives. During times where it seems that the church is failing in this country, we should never become discouraged. God's work continues. God's kingdom continues to grow, and it will never stop. Remember how discouraged Elijah was? He felt he was the only faithful one left, and he lied under that bush, and he was wishing to die. But God reminded him that it is not the case. He says, no, you are but one among 7,000 like you who are still serving the Lord, who are still faithful. And then the Lord, after He strengthened him, what did He do? He tell him, go and do your work. Don't sit here and sulk. Go and do your work. So we should not feel discouraged either. We are not alone. God says, look up. The fellowship of believers are here in your midst, where you are on a daily basis. If you feel overwhelmed, take up the phone and call someone else and say, let's pray over this. God is in control. God's kingdom is growing. Let us remind each other of this truth. Look up the fellowship of believers who are faithful, where the word of God is preached in a sound way and the gospel is proclaimed. Join that fellowship. Take hands. Love each other. Encourage each other and pray for one another. Isn't that what we do when we have Bible studies? Isn't that what we do when we have fellowship on a Wednesday night? Even when we come together here, we are strengthened in the midst of the presence of God. But this truth must also encourage us to answer to our call as children of the King. Because being a kingdom child must stir us up to action every day of our lives, even this morning. It must remind us that we may never conform to the standards of this world. It must tell us that we could never make any compromise to any kind and form of sin. And since we are a part of the kingdom, not one of us may ever think, but I have nothing to contribute to the kingdom of heaven. Perhaps you feel of yourself as too insignificant. Please don't. You are the child of the King. You are a child of the kingdom of heaven. You might think you are not smart enough. You might think you and your family are kind of insignificant. No. We are called to serve and to contribute, and God will help us in that. He will equip us to do what we need to do. And nothing you do that is in line with the Word of God will ever be insignificant. Now, let's face it. You and I could not change the world. There was a time in my life that I thought I could. And it makes you really, really discouraged, and it makes you really, really sad. Only God can do it. And all that God expects of us is that you and I will be faithful to our calling day after day. There where He uses you. there where He places you, that's where you need to be faithful. That's where you need to serve Him. That's where you need not to be the undercover agent Christian, but the one that shows your light, that the whole world can see it. In the church, in your neighborhood, in your family, as a parent who need to give guidance to your child and raise him in the fear of the Lord, there you must be the influence that God wants you to be. And being faithful to be the influence that God wants us to be there where He places you means that you must do what God wants you to do and not what you like to do. We could not build the kingdom the way we want to do it. You remember when we talked about growing the churches and this whole church growth movement? That was a reminder of this. Sometimes we want to change and we want to build the church in the way we want, not in the way God wants. The King of the kingdom builds His own kingdom. And you and I can only do what He allows us to do. And what He has given in our hands is the gospel. Yes, we have the Word of God. And the Spirit uses that in our lives. He used it to transform us. But He will also use that to transform others who still belong to Him. You do not have to be an important man in society to accomplish this. You do not have to have an impressive resume. You do not have to have a degree in theology. You do not have to be even an officer, elder, or a deacon in the church. Be faithful to your calling. That's how God builds His kingdom. And He uses the seemingly insignificant ones. That means you and I must always humbly and prayerfully follow God's ways. So often, yes, we expect wonders. We want God to appear in the stormy wind. But remember, He appeared in the evening breeze. I hope after today, and because we understand these two parables better, we will rid our minds of the false ideas that we sometimes have about God's kingdom and the way He builds His kingdom. Ideas like, we are only a successful church if the church is completely chock-a-block full again, so it doesn't matter what it takes, let's just fill the pews, right? No, not true. Or if we could be big enough that the policemen in town have to come and rule our traffic. I hear that's kind of a big thing here. Our traffic on Sundays, it will show that we are really, truly credible. Not true. Jesus said His kingdom is compared to a mustard seed and the leaven which influenced the whole pack of dew. I trust this comfort you also in your personal battle against sin. You could have faith in Christ and trust that He's at work and that nothing will stop the growth of His kingdom, not even in you. You can continue to hope. You could continue to battle. You can continue to rejoice even over the smallest victories that you have in your process of sanctification. Never think you have nothing to give. As a child of the King, you have a lot to give. When you talk on the phone, when you encourage the brokenhearted, when you guide the confused, let the Word of God sound from your lips. Yes, God's work is apparently insignificant, yet His work will continue, even through us. So be faithful in His service this week, because God's work will continue and eventually His kingdom will end in complete and visible victory. Remember, the seventh angel in Revelation 11:15 said this: the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank You that You have taught us this morning about our King, Jesus Christ. and that you have taught us about your kingdom, and that you have told us once again that through our faith in Jesus, we are kingdom children, and that this kingdom will last forever. Father, I pray that that would encourage each and every one of us to go out from here this week and be faithful to our calling. In Jesus' name, amen.